Can I extend a warm welcome to everyone present at this gathering? As we all know, we're gathered to sympathise with the family of Frank Bobbs, who died late on Friday night. We especially sympathise with Frank's close family, his children, Hilda, Nigel and Ruth, his son-in-law, Howard, grandchildren, Christopher and Charlene and Thomas, and his sisters, Margaret and Sadie. You have lost a loving father, grandfather, father-in-law, and brother. Francis Bobbs, or Frank as we all knew him, was born in Creevy, where he died. He was born there in 1936. He was the second youngest of six children and the youngest boy. His brothers, Hans, Gorn and Herbie, predeceased him, Herbie only in very recent months. The Boggs family have a long association with the church here in Lochbrickland, Frank among them. In the days before the meeting house here was renovated and the old box pews were still in use, the Boggs family had their pew at the back on the right. And of course, the family connection goes back further still. Frank's great-grandfather, the Reverend Gorn Douglas, was a minister in this church and is buried behind me in the graveyard. A few years ago, the Boggs family had a happy reunion when all the boys were still living, and so all six were gathered here, and they were gathered at their home, but they all came to a service here in the church. Frank was in many ways a countryman of the old school, shying away from the limelight and with a certain dislike of fuss. He enjoyed everything to do with farm work and country life, and he was also gifted mechanically and able to turn his hand to fixing many things. He was not a traveller. He was content in his own place and among his own circle of family and friends. He loved to gather with a few friends to chat and have a cup of tea, especially at his aunt Doris Grattan's home. That was a regular feature of his life. He married Dorothy from Banbridge, and theirs was a close marriage, and it was a great blow to him when Dorothy died on the 27th of August 2002. That's over 11 years ago. His own health suffered a number of ups and downs, really from that time onwards, as he struggled on without Dorothy. In all these fluctuations, he was lovingly cared for by Ruth in the home place, with other members visiting when they could, other members of the family. He looked forward to Hilda visiting from London, and sometimes bringing Howard and Thomas as well. These were, as it were, things that he looked forward to as big events. He bore his late illness quietly and was almost apologetic for putting people to any trouble. In the end, the infections that troubled him so much brought about the end of his life in this world on Friday night, surprisingly quickly, I think, to us all. During the latter part of his life, Frank gave time to reading the Bible, the Word of God. And often when visiting, his Bible would be lying there, sometimes open, recently read. And he was obviously a regular reader of the Word of God. And it is to that Bible, the Holy Scriptures, that we must now turn for real comfort, for understanding, for instruction, to understand what death is and what it means and what happens beyond death. So let us first of all worship God with singing one of Frank's favourite psalms, Psalm 100. All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice, him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice. Know that the Lord is God indeed. Without our aid he did us make. We are his flock, he doth us feed, and for his sheep he doth us take. After the singing of the psalm, we'll remain standing for prayer. Let us stand and praise God. Let us pray. O great and eternal God, we come to thee through Jesus Christ. How we bless thee, O Lord our God, that our Lord Jesus took upon him the form of a servant, and being found in fashion as a man, he was obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And thou hast now highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And this same Lord Jesus is at thy right hand, making intercession for all who trust in him and who draw near by him. And, O Lord our God, we thank thee that if we confess our sins, thou art faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. For we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And we come to thee by him, and we seek thy blessing at this time, as we engage further in thy worship, that thou wilt grant thy blessing, the blessing of the Holy Spirit, and that thou wilt graciously enable us, even in a time of heaviness, to lift up our hearts and minds to thee, Lord Jesus Christ, and to the truth made known in him. We seek thy blessing upon the sorrowing family, that thou wilt help them with a great help, and be gracious to them, to Hilda and Nigel and Ruth, to Howard and Thomas, to Charlene and Christopher, and to Margaret and Sadie, that thou wilt be gracious to each one of them, and grant to them the abundant blessing of thy Spirit, granting to them joy and peace in believing and abounding hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. And we pray that each one of us, in the light of the reality of life in this world coming to an end, that we might all be found seeking the way to heaven, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, that we might seek those lasting riches which are in the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks, O God, for the memories that we have of Frank, and we pray, O God, that thou wilt comfort the family, and that thou wilt be gracious, and that thou wilt help us, and that thou wilt grant to us that enabling of thy Spirit to draw near to thee, the God of all comfort and the Father of mercies. O gracious God, look upon us now. Bless to us the reading of thy holy word and the preaching of its truth, that we might hide that word in our hearts. Hear us then, O gracious God, and look upon us and cleanse us from all iniquity, for Christ's sake. Amen. Please be seated. We read the word of God in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and from verse 15. 1 Corinthians 15 and from verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. And then turning to 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter, and chapter 2. First Peter and chapter 2, and we read the first 10 verses. Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom coming, as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvellous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Amen. May God bless to us the reading of his own word. We look for a few moments at 1 Peter chapter 2, which we read, and verse 6 to 8. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 6 to 8. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offence, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. And our theme on this occasion of sadness and loss is simply this: Jesus Christ, a rock of salvation or a rock of offence? A rock of salvation or a rock of offence? Both are spoken of in these verses, that those who believe on him shall not be confounded, whereas others stumble at the word of the Lord. So Christ is either a rock of salvation or a rock of offence. And that's true of every one of us. We are either believing upon him as the Saviour, or else we are stumbling and are offended at the truth as it is in Jesus. But the first thing we must notice is that God's way of salvation is what matters. God's way of salvation is what matters. We're told, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious." That's God. God lays this foundation stone. God has set for his Son and sent his Son into the world to be the Redeemer of sinners. And it's God's way of salvation that matters. How we think God should act, or how we think God should save, isn't worth anything. It's what God says. It's God's message of salvation that we need to hear and to believe. Our ideas of God, what he should be like, or what he should do, don't amount to anything of significance. It's what God himself says, what he says about salvation and the way it must be sought and found. And God saves his way and not ours. It is through Christ, the true foundation and no other. We must be saved God's way or not at all. So if we've been making up our own idea of how things should be and how things should turn out beyond this world, then we must abandon those inventions of our own minds and submit to what God says in his word. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 55, and verse 6, Isaiah 55 and verse 6, we read, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord." You see there that the Lord, through the prophet Isaiah, he says, let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord. For my ways are not your ways, neither are my thoughts your thoughts. And if God's ways and thoughts, if our ways and thoughts don't line up with his, then it's us that's wrong, and we have to abandon our ways, our thoughts, and turn to the Lord and accept his thoughts and his ways. And that's true of the way of salvation. If we invent our own gospel, it will not profit us, but lead us to ruin. We must hear what God himself says. But you say, all this talk about salvation, being saved. Saved from what? What is it that we need to be saved from? Well, the answer is quite simple. Our sins. Our sins. We all know that the word sin is gradually being airbrushed out of our language. It's so unpopular, but the fact is, however much we pretend there's no such thing as sin, we are sinners. We have sinned against God. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. If there was no saving from sin needed, then why did Christ come? And why was his name called Jesus? We need salvation from sin. We need salvation from its guilt and from its power. God is holy. God is just. He does punish sin. One of the great myths of this generation is that God does not punish sin. That if there's a God, he's a God of love and nothing else. And he doesn't punish. But he does. He does punish sin. And there is a reality called hell as well as heaven. And sin is all that offends God. All transgression of his law, not just in our actions, but in our words and in our very thoughts. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Think of all the thoughts that have passed through your mind for as far back as you can remember. All those thoughts, many of them you would be ashamed, even for those close to you, to know about them. But God does know about them. He knows every thought, and he's heard every word. Then the second thing we learn is that there are two responses to Christ and the gospel. There are two responses to Christ and the gospel. There is believing. In verse 6, he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Believing upon Christ doesn't only mean believing what is true about Christ. Even the devil knows that Christ is the Son of God and that he became a man. It means trusting in him, resting all our hope of acceptance with God upon the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done. That's why in Isaiah 55, at the beginning, it says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Wherefore do ye spend money for that which is not bread, and your labour for that which satisfieth not? Hearken diligently unto me, and eat ye that which is good, and let your soul delight itself in fatness. Incline your ear, and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live. Coming to Christ, depending upon Christ, without money and without price, that is, without anything with which we can imagine that we can influence or secure the favour of God. We have to come to God seeking forgiveness only because of what Christ has done in bearing the guilt of sin. Not pretending that God doesn't punish sin or doesn't take sin seriously, because he does. Not pretending that we aren't really sinners, because we are. Not pretending that our sins are insignificant, because they're not. But rather, depending entirely on Jesus Christ and what he has done to take away the guilt of sin before God. and calling upon God on that basis, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. To go to heaven, we must learn that we deserve to go to hell. Fundamental. If there's no facing up to our guilt, there's no believing upon Christ. And if there's no believing upon Christ, there is no forgiveness and acceptance with God. The scripture says, who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Justification is God declaring a sinner righteous. It's the opposite of condemnation, and God justifies all sinners who believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and only them. Unto you that believe, he is precious. Those who believe, Christ is precious to them, and they receive all the benefits that he bestows upon his people. But the other reaction is stumbling. In verse 8, it speaks of those who stumble at the word, being disobedient. They stumble, they're offended at being told they're sinners and deserve God's judgment, or offended at being told that they must trust in the Lord Jesus, who was crucified and is risen again. The message of the cross was to them, was to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. The Jews thought they were too good to need such a gospel, and the Greeks thought they were too clever to need such a gospel. But actually, however clever we are, and however good we imagine ourselves to be, we're sinners in need of the Lord Jesus. And that brings us, thirdly, two places beyond this world. Two places beyond this world. In verse 10, we read, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We need mercy through Christ. We need forgiveness through Christ. The only alternative is that we receive the just deserts of all our sin in everlasting condemnation. But those who find mercy, they have life eternal, glory in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ. Both of these outcomes are equally plainly taught in the Word of God. The very last verse of Matthew 25 says, these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Now, the text here speaks of the redeemed as chosen, because God has chosen them, and he renews their hearts so that they are willing to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, they would be disobedient like everybody else. But nevertheless, the gospel commands all men to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, to obey the gospel, so that today, as we mourn our friend Frank, as we sorrow over his passing, let me speak plainly to those of us who remain in this world. The gospel that comes from God tells you you're a sinner but that Christ is the Saviour of sinners, and you are invited by him to come to him and to take of the water of life freely. Well, have you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? What we've just declared to you is the message of the Bible that Frank read in his home. And it's the gospel that is preached here and in many other places. And there's no other gospel. There's no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved other than that of the Lord Jesus Christ. You must come to God through Jesus Christ. There is forgiveness with God, but only through Christ, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. Amen. We further sing to God's praise in Psalm 23, another favourite psalm of Frank's, Psalm 23. The Lord's my shepherd, I'll not want. He makes me down to lie in pastures green. He leadeth me the quiet waters by. Psalm 23, and then we remain standing for prayer. Let us stand and praise God. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless thy word to all our hearts, and that we might know the solid and lasting comfort of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grant thy help and blessing to the family, and be gracious to them. Grant that in this time of bereavement, that they might find their comfort in the truth as it is in Jesus. Be with Hilda and Nigel and Ruth, and grant thy blessing. Bless all of the family, Howard and Thomas, Christopher, Charlene, Margaret and Sadie, and all the wider family. Grant thy grace, we pray, and that they might find in Christ the assurance of everlasting salvation, that goodness and mercy shall follow all who believe in the Lord Jesus all the days of their life. Grant that we might all have a good hope through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We thank thee, O God, for all thy goodness. We thank thee now for food and drink provided. And we pray, O God, that during our time together, we might encourage one another in the Lord, in the truth, in the word of God. So, O gracious God, hear our prayers and look upon us graciously and accept us in the Lord Jesus. And the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with all that love our Lord Jesus in sincerity. Amen.